Matthew chapter 11. These verses here speak of Christ and His testimony, what He said about John the Baptist. And you know, John the Baptist, one of the most interesting characters in the New Testament. You know how we first come in contact with John as he's out in the wilderness. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, calling on sinners to repent, and baptizing in the name of the Lord. Thus, he's called John the Baptist. And he was a different type of person. He didn't fit the mold of what people back then even saw as a preacher, a religious or spiritual leader. He didn't wear fine clothing. He didn't eat fine food. He wore animal skins, and he ate locust and honey and all. So all, and he was just different. He just didn't fit the mold. But the main thing about him is that his message was different. His message was so opposed to the works-oriented, self-righteous, false gospel of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But let's see what leads up to this. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 11, and it came to pass. And, you know, that phrase, don't let that just wash over your mind. When it talks about something coming to pass, this is the providence of God. This is not just some chance happening. This is God working all things after the counsel of His own will. So here at this point, this appointed time, it says, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. He sent them out to their cities. But He didn't just sit back and let them do all of it. He followed them to their cities, and He taught and He preached. And what did He preach? Well, He preached the gospel. He preached the coming and the establishment of the kingdom of God according to the prophecies of the Old Testament and concerning Himself. When he spoke to the Pharisees about the Old Testament scriptures, He said, you think you have eternal life in those scriptures. And then He said, they are they which testify of Me. So He pointed to Himself. But it was only right that He do so, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. There's no salvation but in Christ. There's no forgiveness of sins but based upon His blood. There's no justification before God, no acceptance with God, but in His righteousness that God has imputed to us. And all that, and He was so consumed with doing His Father's will. You remember when he was 12 years old, we have that one little episode recorded where his mother and father, his stepfather and his earthly mother, human mother, went looking for him in the temple. And he was going back and forth with some of the scholars, and they kind of chided him. And he looked at him. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And that's what's happening here. He departed to teach and to preach in their cities, and doing His Father's will involved preaching along with His disciples. And you can see that preaching the gospel is God's appointed means by which He draws and calls His elect to salvation. Remember, Christ said in John 6:44, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. Well, how does God draw His people? Well, by the power of the Spirit, He brings them to the truth. And in under that truth, He reveals it to them. He gives them life from the dead, a new heart, a new mind, a new will, a new way of thinking. And that's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So here's Christ doing the will of the Father, fulfilling His mission by preaching and teaching. Now, verse 2 says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, That's an interesting passage. Here's John. John's in prison. And why was he in prison? Because he openly preached against the adulterous marriage of Herod to his brother's wife. And he openly said that. That this man, Herod, who was king, that he was in an adulterous marriage. And John the Baptist preached that, and he was thrown into prison. But now, also, you understand now that the main reason that they were opposed to it is not just that he preached against an adulterous marriage. He preached the gospel. And that's the message that men and women by nature hate. But here's John in prison. Now, a lot of commentators try to cover over what I believe is the truth of this passage. And it's, look at what it says. John, he was in prison. And here he is, the last of the Old Testament prophets, who ushered in the actual arrival of the Messiah on earth. And he was in prison in a dungeon for doing the right thing. And I believe what we're seeing here is John had doubts. Now, he didn't have doubts in the way of salvation. But I believe he's a sinner saved by grace, just like we are. And because of his circumstances, not understanding how the kingdom of heaven was going to be established, the kingdom of God, just like the disciples. You know, the disciples had a hard time with understanding the establishment of the kingdom as it applied to earth. Back over in Acts chapter 1, they asked the Lord before he ascended into heaven, said, are you at this time going to establish the kingdom in Jerusalem? And then he told them, it's not for you to know, but things will come to light later. They knew the gospel. They knew how God saves sinners. They knew the grace of God. But they didn't understand the providential workings of how everything would work out. Well, John didn't either. And I'm sure, being in the dungeon, he wondered, why am I here, you know? And just like us, you know, a lot of times we lose our joy, and we sometimes doubt because of circumstances that we go through that we don't understand. We're human. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of it, calls it the sin that so easily besets us. I'm going to be talking about this in the main message at 11. The three greatest enemies of God's people, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm mainly going to be talking about our enemy, the devil, today in the message. But when it says the world, the flesh, and the devil, what do you think it means when it says the flesh is our enemy? I'm my worst enemy. You're your worst enemy. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 7, how he had such a struggle. He wanted to do good. And Paul meant by that he wanted to be like Christ. And I believe God has given every one of his children that desire. I want to love like Christ loved. I want to forgive like Christ forgives. I want to obey like he obeyed. But I have a powerful principle. I know some don't like that word. I don't know why, but I have within me a powerful principle. Paul called it a law in his members, in his body, in his mind, that is opposed to everything that is right. And it's called the flesh. And that's why every believer, every sinner saved by grace, is in a struggle. A warfare, it's called. A warfare within. Now, we're confident that the battle, even though we're left to fight it by the power of the Spirit, because it's the warfare of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit who indwells us, against ourselves, against the flesh. We're confident that we won't be defeated. We're confident that the flesh will not win out. That's why Paul, when he concluded in Romans 7, he said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." Christ has conquered him. Christ has conquered the world. He said, "In the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." He's defeated Satan. But for his own purposes, we're going to see this in Revelation chapter 9 and throughout the book of Revelation. He has allowed Satan to do some work even within the church on earth and even within some believers. You know, you remember when he told Peter, he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." But he said, "But don't worry, I've prayed for you." That means he was Peter's intercessor. John said it this way: when we sin, we have an intercessor, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But my point is this: the sin that so easily besets us is doubt and unbelief. You go through some trouble and some problems, and our faith grows weak. And we know the Lord keeps us, and it's a trial from the Lord. And we come out on the other side thinking more valuable. Christ is more valuable than he ever was. That's that peaceable fruit of righteousness. But John the Baptist was a sinner, and he's in a dungeon, and he's wondering why. What's going on here? Are you? And he sends his disciples. And he says, "Ask, are you the Messiah or should we look for another?" Yeah, I believe he's thinking about the establishment of the kingdom on earth, which were wrong thoughts as they were taught later on. But anyway, now some commentators say that John was sending these disciples just for their benefit. And, you know, I'm not going to totally discount that. It could be, but I don't believe it is. I believe that he was really going through some struggles here, just like we all do. Sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. Well, look at verse 4. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Now, notice he didn't say just the things you see, but the things you hear. And he says in verse 5, these are the things they see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, that's all the work of the Messiah. And even through his disciples, it's his power and his goodness and his grace. So he told them, "You report back to John. This is the same John who preached in the wilderness boldly." And he didn't hold back, you remember. He didn't hold back at all. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to see him, he told them, "You need to repent. Your religion is evil." Think about that. That's the life that men hate. So John was bold. But this message of the gospel is so unique. And because it goes against the grain of everything that the natural man thinks and believes. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And so, John, who had preached so much, pointing to Christ, he didn't point to himself. He said, "I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming after me." He said, "I baptize with water. I can do that. But I can't baptize you with fire, the power of the Holy Spirit that brings a sinner to faith in Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior." And when Christ came upon the scene, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." God's elect all over this world. He told him, he said, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his shoes." And then he said, "Christ, Jesus Christ must increase. I must decrease." That was his message. And I love that passage in John chapter 3 where it talks about John preaching and the ones who listened to John. It says, they heard John speak and they followed Christ. And I think that's a summation of every true preacher's desire. You're hearing me right now, but you're following Christ. Because that's what I'm doing. I'm pointing you to Christ. So think about that. Well, look at verse 6. It says, Christ said, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Well, you know the gospel is an offensive message. People are offended when it exposes their hopes as being false, exposes their deeds as being evil. That's the offense of the cross, the offense of the gospel. It just comes with it. And everything the natural man highly esteems. Remember what is said in the book of Luke. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Think about that. What the gospel tells us is that anything less than the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, anything less than that is sin in the sight of God. Is sin enough to sink a sinner to eternal damnation? And people just don't want to believe that by nature. They want to, as I say, make salvation conditioned on ourselves. And they want to measure righteousness on that sliding scale. But God doesn't do that. And He's the judge of all. And He's going to bring eternal damnation down upon every sinner to whom He imputes sin. So what's our hope? That our sins are taken away. That our sins are not charged to us, but charged to one who is worthy and willing and able to put them away by His death. And that's what Christ did. That's what John preached. Well, look at what Christ says here in speaking of John. Verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see?" John was a curiosity. And his name spread around the area. And people were going out in droves to see John. "Well, what did you go out to see?" Christ said. "A reed shaken in the wind?" Just one of these wishy-washy preachers that doesn't take a stand and has no real conviction. That's really what the Pharisees and what most preachers are today. If you think about it, false preachers. Oh, they don't stand for anything real in doctrine. They're like reeds shaken in the wind. Is that what you went to see when you went to see John? Verse 8, he says, "But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." They're favored by those who are in charge, those who are important to men. These preachers who compromise, who bend with the wind, who preach that which gives man room to glory. Verse 9, "But what went you out for to see? A prophet?" Yea, John was a prophet. He says, "I say unto you, and more than a prophet." John was more than a prophet. In what sense? Well, look at verse 10. "For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." That's a prophecy from the book of Malachi. This is the man that God appointed and sent to usher in the arrival of the true Messiah on this earth. That's why he's more than a prophet. He's the one who was sent to prepare the way. Now, this is not giving credit to John as if he was better than everybody else or better than any of the prophets or deserved more than he was a sinner saved by grace. But John had a special commission that the other prophets didn't have. The other prophets preached the same message, if they were true prophets of God, the gospel concerning the Messiah. But John was more in the sense that he was the one that God appointed to prepare the way of the Lord. Special in that way. But it was all by God's grace. God didn't look down through the telescope of time. He said, "Well, I like that John. I'll choose him to do it." No. No. John was no more worthy than any other sinner. But he was given this special office to prepare the way. In verse 11, he says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, why was John better than the others? Was he more moral, more righteous? No. And even his preaching would testify against such thoughts. He said, "Look, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He's got the increase. I've got the decrease. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away this." That's John's testimony. So, listen to what he says here. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, that kind of language is a comparison to emphasize the absolute equality that exists among God's people saved by his grace. There's no hierarchy in heaven. There's no big I and little me or little you. There's no degrees of reward in heaven that earned by men. John the Baptist is not higher than the rest of us. We're all saved by grace based upon a righteousness that none of us had any part in producing. John was not more righteous by nature than the rest of us. So the least in the kingdom is greater than he. There are no degrees of greatness. But what he's simply saying here is this. John was special. He had a special commission, all by the grace and power of God. But he's no better than the rest of us. A sinner saved by grace. And look at verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, gotten by force." And he says, "And the violent take it by force." Now, there's a couple of ways commentators go with this verse, and it's a little difficult. Some say it's talking about the violence against the kingdom of God, as exemplified in the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that is true. They were violently opposed to the kingdom. But what I think he's talking about here is that when God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to see his sin, his or her sin, convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that sinner violently, not in an evil way, but in a good way, forcefully, is brought to lay hold of the kingdom of God. "I cannot do without it." It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel, which was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He held on until he was blessed. We must have it. We can't do without it. Can't ignore it, can't deny it, can't leave it. And he puts that kind of a mindset within us. It's not saying we go to war with God and overcome him or anything like that. It's just saying he brings us to desperation. How about that? That I cannot do without it. I must have Christ. I must have his righteousness. I must be washed in his blood. I must have his truth. That's a violent thing. It's a forceful thing. It's a determined thing. And I believe that's what he's talking about. And look at verse 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias or Elijah, which was for to come." That's a prophecy from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, and verse 5. John, you know, a lot of people said that John was Elijah come back from the dead. But he wasn't Elijah come back from the dead. But he was in the tradition, the school of the prophets, represented by Elijah. He preached the same message, and he is the Elijah that came at the end, not personally, but it says that message of the Messiah, which would be ushered in by the message of the prophets, represented by Elijah, would be fulfilled and concluded by John, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And so Christ concludes this portion here by saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You have ears to hear. What is that? That's spiritual ears. Spiritual eyes. Christ said to the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." Okay.